Good morning. Open your Bible, please, to the Gospel of Matthew. We'll be continuing in Matthew chapter 19 about the rich young ruler. We're not going to use PowerPoint this morning because with certain narrative texts, I believe there's such power in the text itself that I don't want us to be distracted by anything up here on the screen. This is an extremely important lesson. I'd like everyone to really focus as we read this text and think about what we're being taught in this example. Matthew chapter 19. I am speaking this morning, but this would normally be Stephen's Sunday morning to speak, but he is out of town. And rather than continue I'm going to be doing this on Sunday nights, but I did parenting just last week. I don't want to have a bunch of parenting sermons in a row on Sunday morning because not everybody is raising children. So we'll be continuing our Matthew study here. Matthew chapter 19, and we're going to begin here in verse 16. Behold, a man came up to him saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" He said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these things I have kept. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Why did Jesus tell him this? Why? This was a pretty big requirement. Why did Jesus require this of him? And what I want us to think about is what we need to learn from this text about what God expects of us. Someone might say, well, because he had great possessions, that's why Jesus told him this. It's related to it, but I don't think that's why Jesus told him this. I don't think that's the whole story at all. Let me illustrate. Turn over to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, verse 1. He entered and was passing through Jericho, and a man named Zacchaeus, he was a chief publican, he was rich. He sought to see Jesus, who he was. He could not for the crowd because he was of little stature. He ran and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass by that way. A lot of you will remember from childhood singing the song about Zacchaeus and the sycamore tree. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at your house." He made haste and came down and received him joyfully. When they saw it, they all murmured, saying, "He is going to lodge with a man that is a sinner." Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half my goods I give to the poor, and if I have wrongfully exacted anyone, I restore fourfold." Jesus said unto him, "Today salvation has come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham, The son of Abraham came to seek and save what was lost. He was a very generous man, very generous. But he didn't give away everything. And Jesus didn't tell him to. He was rich. Why didn't Jesus tell him to? Both men were rich. One was told to give away everything. Look at Mark chapter 10. This is the rich young ruler again. And listen to it from Mark's account. Verse 17, as he was going forth into the way, there ran one, kneeled to him, asked, "Good teacher, what should I do?" etc. And Jesus tells him, "Keep the commandments. Do not kill, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness," etc. Verse 20, he said, "Teacher, all these things I observed from my youth up." Now look with me at verse 21. Jesus, looking upon him, what does the text say? Loved him and said, "One thing you lack." Jesus could see in this man's heart. He loved him and he told him what he needed to hear. And for this man, it was, get rid of your stuff. Was Jesus right? Did this man have a problem with his stuff and putting it before the Lord? We'll just finish reading the text. Jesus required him to choose between two things that he wanted: following the Lord and keeping all his stuff. Which did he choose? He chose his stuff. Jesus saw that was the problem, knew that was the problem, told him what he needed to do. Do you believe that Jesus expected full commitment out of people in the first century and accepts minimal commitment from you and I today? Does anybody here believe that? Do we ever act like we believe that? This is a subject of priorities. Think about people in the Bible who made different priority choices. We've got people who we see full commitment from. Abraham is told what? Sacrifice your son. What does he do? He goes to the mountain to do it. The widow with the two mites. In Luke chapter 21, all she's got left in the world is two little coins. These are not valuable coins. These are little bitty coins. And what did she do? She gave it all. You've got people who made big commitments. Antipas in Revelation chapter 2. He has to choose between serving the Lord or being executed. And he's executed for serving the Lord. Now let's think about some priority choices of some other people. Esau. He's the firstborn. He's got the birthright. He's been out hunting. And Jacob has made some sort of a stew. Esau comes back and he says, "Oh, give me some of that." Jacob says, "Give up your birthright." And what does Esau do? He gave it up. It wasn't that important to him. Look how Hebrews describes that. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Starting with verse 14. "Follow after peace with all men in the sanctification, dedication to God, holiness before God, without which no man will see the Lord. Look carefully, lest there be any man that falls short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up trouble in you, and thereby the many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one mess of meat sold his own birthright. At the time, it just wasn't. Now, later, he regretted. When the rich young ruler died and stands in judgment, you think he's going to regret the choice that he made? Esau regrets it later, but at the moment, it's just not that important to him. Really sloppy decision making. You have Ahab and Jezebel. Here's a piece of land he wants his vineyard. He's a king. He's got who knows what. But he wants that. Because he won't have that, Jezebel arranges to just have a man killed for it. Because Ahab getting his vineyard, well, getting Naboth's vineyard, is more important to them than another man's life. You have Solomon, who after years of doing good things, what does he do? It tells us he married these foreign women who drew his heart away, and then he's building idolatrous places for them to worship. God, pagan idols. Solomon. What the Lord expects of us is to put him first. And the rich young ruler didn't. He put him high. But he didn't put him first. We can get into a mode where we feel like we're serving the Lord because we've given the Lord a pretty good bit. But if we're not careful, what that really is, we're still in charge and we're delegating things to him. Let me illustrate. Suppose Greg is an owner of a sports team, professional sports team. Suppose Dan is his manager. Suppose Mike is the coach. Suppose these guys here are the players. Okay? Who owns that team? Greg does. But a lot of decisions are being made by the manager. And a lot of others, does the manager mind that a lot of decisions are being made by the coach? That's fine. A smart manager lets decisions be made by his coach. And does a good coach let a lot of decisions be made by the players? Absolutely. So, is the owner making all the decisions? No. As a smart owner, he's not trying to control everything the manager is doing. He's not trying to control manager's not trying to control everything the coach is doing. Coach is not trying to control everything they're doing. There's a lot of understanding these guys go there and let them go do it. But who owns the team? So if the team owner decides we need a different manager, the manager's gone. Or if they decide we need a different coach, or if the coach decides we need to trade away a player, you see where the real power lies, correct? Here's what a lot of people do with good God. Lord, and here we're using these things right here. Lord, I want to serve you. How much are you expecting of me? Okay, you can have that. You can have these. I didn't like those that much anyway. Okay, all right. This was important to me, but I'm willing to give that up. In fact, you know what? You can have all that. Who's in charge? I'm in charge. I'm deciding how much the Lord can get, and I'm deciding he can't control this right here. That's what the rich young ruler is doing. From youth up, Lord, you don't want me to kill people? Okay. You don't want me to go, stealing? Okay. You don't want me to go sleep with someone else? Why? That's fine. You want me to honor my father and mother? That's fine. but he's holding on to something. There's something to him more important than the Lord. And that's his stuff. And that's what he's not willing to give up. He's still in control of that life. He's only willing to partially delegate. And the Lord won't accept that. That won't do. Gentlemen, try telling your wife that she is more important to you than most wives. In fact, she's your second favorite wife. Second favorite woman out there. That's not going to be acceptable, is it? And telling the creator of the universe that he's more important than most of our interests, but he's not more important in this case. God, you're not more, Lord, you're not more important than the money. What is that saying to God? We can look at that and think, oh, he's such a good guy. That's not good. Thinking that his stuff, whatever he had, was more important than the Lord and serving the Lord, that may be one thing, but that one thing is everything. Because God does not accept second place. If he was talking to you, if he was talking to me, if you, and what, he was willing to do more. He'd done a lot. If you put the text together from Matthew, from Mark, from Luke, he was rich, he was young, he's a ruler, it's pretty impressive. And he'd run to Jesus, and he's fallen on his knee, and he's willing to do more. Tell me what good thing I can do. But he wasn't fully committed, and the Lord didn't accept it. Think about priorities. Think about the message, for instance, that we send, say, with our own children in something like this. I've been surprised in Pennsylvania how soccer games would be held on Sunday morning. In Alabama, when I grew up, no coach would have dreamed of scheduling soccer on Sunday morning because they would have known the parents wouldn't have put up with it. Around here, apparently, the coaches realize, oh, people are going to put up with that. And they do. What message does it send if we say, listen, children, the Lord is really, really important. He's so, so important. But there's a soccer game. And so this week, we're going to go to your soccer game. We'll get back to the Lord another time. What have we just told? Are you here? Serving the Lord is really, really, this is what they're going to hear. Serving the Lord is really, really important unless there's something you want to do more. What kind of message is that? I remember when I was a youngster, hearing about a young lady, I remember her name, it was back in the 70s, and she was in the band or the orchestra at school. And they were going to be having some important event, and the director wanted her there, but they had services at church that evening. And she made a choice. She was going to be at services. The band director was really upset with her, and he said, I'm going to fail from this class unless you're there. And she said, I'm going to be at church. And I'm sure that that band director was really irritated with her and thought that was just ridiculous. And probably a lot of people that might have seen that wondered, what horrible choices. What are they? The couple that we baptized over in Philadelphia that are from Brazil and have now moved back to Brazil. There's a couple down there that's worked for many, many, many years in Brazil, and they got in touch with that couple and all kinds of people, and they've worked down there for years and years. That couple down there that's been there in Brazil, that's that girl. She made decisions early in her life where she decided, I'm going to put the Lord first. And in putting the Lord first, that makes a difference in her life. Look at Luke chapter 14. There's all these people following Jesus, crowd of people following Jesus. And he turns around and says something pretty discouraging. It's encouraging people to be fully committed. But if you don't want to be fully committed, it's pretty discouraging because it's saying, I won't accept that. There went with him great multitudes. He turned and he said to them, if any man comes to me and hates not his own father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yes, in his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Well, what does he mean to hate? Well, we just heard him say, honor your father and mother. In Matthew, it reads it this way. If you love father or mother more than me, if you're putting something above me. When it comes to priorities, it's got to be, I'm going to serve the Lord. Everything else is down here. If you're not willing to do that, you can't be my disciple. Whoever doesn't bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Which of you desiring to build a tower doesn't first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Less happily, when he's laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all that behold begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. He's saying, why start something that you're not willing to do? That you're not committed to do. You may have seen, don't do this stuff, kids. But you've seen parkour. I don't even know if I'm pronouncing it right. But it's a sport where people, you know, jump and flip over things and everything. They don't jump from building to building. Don't do that. It's a good way to get yourself killed. But you know what? If you're going to jump from one rooftop to another rooftop, you better be all in on that jump. You don't want to say, that's not, even if you say, I'm going to jump most of the way, that's not going to work. If you're going to make that jump, you need to be committed to jumping half, all the way to the other building. Jesus says, if a king, he's got 10,000 men, there's a guy coming against him with 20,000. He doesn't go, let's go. He says, well, we don't have enough. We don't have it here. You know, you look at that, I don't make that jump. He's going to send ambassadors of peace. And he says, so also you, if you don't have the money to build the tower, what's the point of building it? If you're not committed, what's the point of doing it? He's letting these people know, if you're not going to actually follow me, it doesn't do any good to deceive yourself. Verse 34, salt is good, but if it's lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It's neither fit for the land nor the dunghill. Men cast it out. What benefit is there in people that say they are Christians who won't put Christ first? That's like unsalty salt. And the Lord is saying, I don't accept that. Oh, we gave a few minutes ago. Not everybody, this man was required to give everything. Not everybody in the New Testament had to give everything. Acts chapter 12. Mary, the mother of Mark, when Peter goes to her house, it's not some little hovel. It's got an outer gate. There's a servant coming. She's got some money. But she's dedicated to the Lord. Now, some of them might say, well, but nobody's perfect. We're not talking about being perfect. We're talking about being committed. Was Peter perfect? Was Peter committed? When the Lord told, in fact, In one of the accounts, after this, Peter says, Lord, we did leave everything. Do you remember? What does Peter say? What does the Lord say to Peter? He says, leave your stuff and follow me. What does Peter do? He got up and he left it. And he followed him. Is Peter perfect? No, we see him fail from time to time. But when he failed, what did he do? He corrected it. When Jesus let himself be taken and let the bad guys win, he didn't even try, and he's losing his faith, and he doesn't know what to think, and he denies, he's afraid of the Sanhedrin, and he lies, then he feels terrible about that. But then what do you see him doing in Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5? He goes up to those same people, and he says, I've got to obey God, not you. And he kept doing the exact thing, and even when they were beating him, and some of them think about killing him, he kept doing it. Why? Because Peter was what? Committed. How committed are you and I? Do we approach things like, what's the least amount I can get away with giving? What's the least amount I can get away? How little can I pray? How little can I do this? How little can I study? How little can I? What's the minimum? The minimum is you. Romans chapter 12 presents yourself as a what? Living sacrifice. That's the minimum. We've got to sacrifice ourselves to the Lord. But I'm tired. I think Jesus was tired when he went to the cross. Well, but that would be expecting a lot of me. That's exactly what Jesus expected. Expects all from us. What did Paul talked about how the Macedonians gave? And he said, first they gave their own selves. Well, there's something I want to watch on TV. But up in Boston, I've got a friend who was in a situation, and he was asking someone for some help in a spiritual matter. And their response was, we just don't want to help. They wanted a place to go to church, but they just didn't really want to be involved. Now let's wrap this up and tie this back in with this man. Compared to most people, he's a pretty good man. When Jesus said, those who trust in riches aren't going to be able to go into the kingdom of heaven, it'd be easier for a camel to get through the eye of a needle. By the way, for those of you that have heard that this is a gate in Jerusalem called the eye of a needle, and there's no evidence that that's everything. That's an explanation, conjecture to try to explain this. I think he's doing the same thing here that he does with camels when he's talking about to the Pharisees. They strain out an ad and swallow a camel. You know, it's just showing the preposterousness of it. He says, for somebody to trust in riches, it would be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than that person would get into heaven. The apostles were like, what? They're amazed. And they said, then who can be saved? And he's going to say, with men it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. But what should that have man done? When Jesus looked at him, saw his problem, and if he was looking at you or if he was looking at me, it might be something else. Some people, he might be saying, you need to give up your internet. For some people, he might say, you need to give up your job. For some people, he might say, you need to give up NASCAR or your favorite sport or something. Whatever it is that we might be idolizing and putting above the Lord. And Jesus did some open heart surgery here. He saw what was first place in that heart, and he said, that's got to go. And he wasn't willing to. Had Jesus not specifically mentioned his problem, would it have made this man okay? No. Where do you stand today? Where do you and I stand? I believe there are people in here that would be fully, fully committed and do what the Lord says cost them their life, cost them everything. There may be some people in here who in our life choices, we don't put the Lord first. We put him up there pretty high. But there's just some other things. We just don't want to sacrifice too much for him. He's letting us know that won't work. If you're at that spot, what should you do? Well, the rich young ruler should have submitted. If you're at that spot and you say, I'm not ready yet, then you're really not being a disciple yet, as you are. It would be nice if after that rich young man walked away, he went home and did some reevaluation. He went home and maybe looked at his stuff and thought, that's a nice chair. You know, that's a nice chariot. That's nice, whatever. But it's not worth my soul. And been willing to walk away from those things and caught back up to Jesus and follow. The text never said he did that. But where do you stand? This text screams to us this partial, convenient, limited, delegated obedience is not acceptable. The Lord wants you. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as we stand?